who gives you faith? Who gives you faith and why? Like, do you have a person or people in your life that when you're around them, you're like, oh, I have faith now. Now I feel confident. Now I feel confident in the Lord. You have someone like that? Think about it for 8 seconds. All right. Who has someone like that? And how is it that they give you faith? Yeah, Mark.
First, I'd like to say I'm grateful for the spirit of if camp, camp. We're all here this morning.
It's a great spirit.
But my dad.
Your dad. Yeah.
Just an amazing example of faithfulness. Even to this day, he's taking care of my mom, 84, 85 years old.
Yeah.
And still, that's his mission, to take care of the family, take care of my mother, and
yeah,
just be faithful. Like Joe said, there was an expectation you'd be in church every Sunday.
Uh-huh. So good, right? I love that. I love that juxtaposition. Your dad gives you faith, confidence, because he's faithful. He's like dogged, right? He's just like constantly showing up and never failing. That's so interesting that a history of exercising faith sort of imparts faith to you, the son. And yeah, and it's so easy to see that faithful and caretaking spirit in you. And Brian, I think probably you got a great legacy there. Yeah, who else? Yeah, Kent.
He's not here, but Samuel gave me faith.
Samuel, yeah.
You can see how real and how joyful and painful at times.
Yeah.
So
hard on the sleeve, that kid. Yeah.
So
yeah, not all of you may know Samuel. He's been gone about a year now, I guess, ministering in Japan with his family. But if he were here, you would know. The great, great brother. Yeah, who else? I can't see you, Mia.
Yeah. It's you, Jordan.
It's me?
Yes.
Oh, would you like to come on stage? Yeah.
I can tell you why.
I'm interested. What?
I appreciate that you don't entertain excuses.
Oh, I don't entertain excuses, yeah. And that helps you.
Yeah, because faith is bold, and you can't leave room for, like, waffling.
Because faith is bold, and you can't leave room for waffling. And and so you don't see a lot of waffling in me.
Uh-huh.
That's cool. That's great. Of course, you just invited me to be even more hardcore to you. Because you don't like excuses.
That's why I said it.
Stand and deliver, girl. That's great. Linda.
Ohana Group
and women's groups. Your small groups, yeah. Yeah. What do you think it is exactly that triggers faith in you? Shared life. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Mint.
Say, my school kids and my sheep, because they require me to have faith.
Oh, so interesting. So interesting. So Minnie's a teacher, so we're students, and then she runs one of these small groups, sheep and other people in the church that you're guiding, because they require you to have faith. They expect you to have it, and therefore you have to muster it. Brilliant. Story of my life. Yeah, yeah. Who's that back there?
I'm Shelby.
Hey, Shelby.
I have a couple of counselors that I'm meeting with weekly for deliverance and inner healing, and they really inspire me and really are, I would say, helping me in the area of faith, because regardless of if I'm feeling spiritual or not, they believe in what God is doing in my life. And sometimes I can't see it, but they can see it, and they come with expectations of what God has been working out in, you know, in
yeah,
community.
Yeah. So they impart faith to you because they see things that you don't.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Which is, I mean, good people to have in your life, right? You have maybe a slightly better vision for you than you have. That can be super advantageous. Well, I asked that question this morning because we've been talking a lot about faith and how to be a community of faith and how to increase our faith as the disciples prayed to Jesus at one point. The idea that you shouldn't just use faith to increase other things in your life, but you should think about increasing faith like you might increase a muscle. You got to work it and do things intentionally that exercise it. Last week, we talked about sharing faith, by which we meant sharing faith as opposed to sharing belief. I mean, you can tell somebody what you believe, and you can even tell somebody why you believe it, but to impart your attitude of faith, that's a different skill, and that's really what the world needs of us. And the only way, the only possible way to share faith in and of itself is to exercise faith in front of somebody, right? You have to be exercising it. You have to be risking. You have to be trying, as we say at Blue Water, something godly, something generous, something supernatural, something unusually loving. And if they see you exercise it, if they experience you exercising faith, well, then they can catch it. Then they can catch the virus. They can catch the attitude. So you have to be exercising, living, ministering with a lot of faith. Today we're going to talk about breakthrough faith, how to get the sort of faith that moves you from like one quantum to another, one place in life to another place in life. Who needs a breakthrough here?
Every day.
Right. So two of you. No, all but two of you. Usually in life, I think this is how breakthroughs happen. You grind and you grind and you grind and you take a little bit of ground every day, and then suddenly you reach a tipping point and you're over the hill. I was looking at the big monkey pod tree that's collapsed down here on West Hine. Anybody ever chopped down a tree? More than I thought. Well, if you're chopping down a big tree, this is how it works. Whether you're using chainsaw or an axe, like a real man, you chop and you chop and you chop and you think.
Natural.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I like love me a woman with an axe. Chop, chop, chop. Right, and you're chopping down a mature tree. It looks like it's never gonna go. And then all of a sudden it starts to move, right? You've reached that point, that last stroke that did it. That's to say that there are moments where you really need to go for it, that last little bit, moments of faith where you have to go for it or follow someone, receive a little bit more faith than you've ever had and respond to it. Not be boundary. And so breakthrough faith is the sort of faith that sticks with it and then sprints at the end. It's that sort of idea. That's what I mean by breakthrough faith. And that's a skill. There are a lot of people that are afraid of those breakthrough moments, and that's the point that I want to give you today. There are a lot of people that are afraid of breakthrough moments. I call it the precipice effect. So they go right up to the precipice, and they're going to jump off the rock into the sea below. You know, but they realize, oh, it is high, and then they back away from the precipice. In life, we have these precipice experiences a lot. The Lord takes you right up to the cusp of something, and then there's this little quantum leap you have to make. There's this little, do I really want to, you know, to break through here? Am I really sure that this tree is not going to fall in the house? That sort of thing. And that's a tough moment. For a lot of people. What does it take to get through that moment? And how can we help each other do it? Or how can you let other faith-filled people get you through that moment? I was thinking about, this is a story, it's like 15, 16 years old now. I was thinking about it due to a writing project that I was doing recently. I was 16 years ago now, something like that. I was invited to go speak at this incredibly wealthy church in California. I mean, this like absurdly wealthy church. Everybody's driving, I don't know what they're driving now, Teslas or something, but back in the day, they're all driving convertible BMWs and Mercedes and stuff like that. and incredibly wealthy, super famous minister, Presbyterian church. They didn't do a lot of supernatural ministry, but through various chains of events, I had ended up ministering to a number of people at this church at a conference, and some of them got healed, and some people on their staff got healed through ministry that I was doing and some of us were doing. And so they're like, we have to have this guy, Jordan Tsang, come and speak at our church. So the guys that were in charge of their teaching ministry invited me to come preach on Sunday at this church for the sake of supernatural ministry. So it was interesting. And then, so they invited me. I said, well, that sounds interesting. I'll go. And then a week later, I got a call and said, well, you can't come because our church, our staff is now in civil war because of you. And I said, well, what did I do? And they said, well, you did miracles. And the problem wasn't that they doubted my supernatural ministry. The problem was that they did not doubt it. The problem was they felt that if I came and prayed over the congregation on Sunday, something might happen. Right? The Holy Spirit might do something because you never know, right? You never know. And they weren't sure that that was a good idea for their church. You know, like the Holy Spirit might lack social skills. The Holy Spirit might be rude to some. You know how he is, right? That was actually the logic. And I remember listening, you know, to them speak on this phone call. And I was like, are you listening to yourself? I mean, say like, I don't have to come, but really? This... You're afraid that God might actually do something, and therefore, you know, you want to put a boundary around that? And they're like, yeah, that's exactly it. And so I, in a very nice way, because you know how diplomatic I am, I said, well, that's stupid. And then, you know, not coming. Okay, so a week later, they call me back, and they say, you can come. We've reached a compromise, and I think this is important to the church. You can come and speak about what you do, you just can't do any of it. So I was quiet for about 10 seconds, and then I said, sure. I was young. All right, so fast forward, I show up, I walk into this church, and it's, you know, incredible place. And it's like, you look around, it's like all these Silicon Valley CEOs that, you know, stuff like that. And so I get up there to talk, and I forget what my text was. It doesn't matter. But I'm telling stories about stuff that I'd seen, even stuff that had happened to some of the staff at the church. I'm telling stories. And then I said, well, we're not going to do any ministry today. But just so you get the idea, if I were going to do some healing, I would just do something like this. And I said, does anybody here have a really bad knee problem? Because I felt the Lord had said, oh, there's some people here, I want to heal their knees. But I didn't say that. I said, anybody here have a bad knee problem, like makes it difficult for you to walk, like medically serious. And there are some, you know, it's a big sanctuary, but like five people raised their hands. And I said, well, would you stand up if you can? You know, maybe help yourself with the pews, because they had like brilliant polished wood pews. And so they stood up, and then I said, well, if I were going to do any supernatural healing today, what I would simply say is, in the name of Jesus, knees be healed. Then I waited for a few seconds. And then I said, and then I would invite you to step out into the aisles and test it out. And so, you know, they kind of looked around, and they stepped out in the aisles, and they like did squats or something. So four out of five of them were immediately healed. Including a woman who was scheduled to go in for reconstructive surgery that week. She got totally healed and stuff. And so they were like freaked out for a minute. That took about 90 seconds. And then I said, okay, you can go sit down now. And then I said, so if I were going to do any ministry, that's how I would do it. And I finished the sermon. And then after the service, I went over into the sidearm of the church where they said I could go for questions or pray for people if they approached me privately. And roughly 120 people queued up single file to get prayer. Now they have an issue, but now we're into it, so they can't say anything. They never invited me back, by the way. And so we just prayed for people for like hours. I was there for like 4 or 5 hours just ministering to people. There was a guy who showed up late, saw the line, walked up to the front to see what was going on. I sort of prayed for him, got healed of stomach cancer at the moment. So it was just a great day. It was a great day. But you get the pathos of the moment. It's like, well, what if this actually works, or if God actually does something here, is that okay? It's just the drama of the moment that often puts people off. Not that they doubt the truth of the moment. It's just the drama of the moment that people can't handle. They're just not sure. And it speaks to humanity's need to kind of control everything. You know? Have you ever had some important try that you needed to make in life, spiritual or not, and you chickened out at the last moment? Not because you didn't want to do it, but because of some other reason. Because it was just too much to compute at the time. You ever had that experience? My computer is in storm mode. All right, let's read real quick. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is a story I love. I use it a lot. Maybe it's familiar to you. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, Jesus has just started to get a reputation. And he's in a town that's adjacent to where he grew up. The crowds are gathered around him because they hear that supernatural things are happening. Goes like this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, so many gathered, and there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So he was in this little house. It probably would have been quite little, easy to get crowded, and it was jammed, and people couldn't get close to him. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. There's a lot of newly opened roofs in the last 12 hours. But this one was intentional. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith?
Their.
So not the paralyzed guy. Right? It's the faith of the guys that lowered the vandals, their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which is such an interesting first response. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So they're seizing on that issue. I'm not sure this is theologically correct. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Actually, kind of a provocative question. Which is easier? How many say, "It's easier to say you're forgiven"? How many think it's easier to say, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk"? It depends a little bit how you think about it, right? Because we are conditioned to think that forgiveness is the great miracle. We're also conditioned to think it's more common. And we don't see as many paralyzed guys walking. So, interesting question. Maybe it caused them to scratch their head. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That's a term he used to refer to himself. "That you might know that this guy has authority to forgive sins." That's kind of what he's saying. "He said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Cool story, yeah?
Yep.
Cool story. I want to just contemplate for the next 10 minutes this story as a story of developing breakthrough faith. It sort of instructs us how to do that, how to really make the leap to the next level. First of all, you have the friends. They're kind of the the protagonists in the story in a certain way. They're like, well, we can't get our paralyzed buddy to Jesus. I know. Let's wreck that roof. And we'll lower him in. These are the kind of guys that are in for a penny, in for a pound. You know that phrase? They're like, well, we were going to do this. We might as well. What's the phrase? Go for it. You said it just a few minutes ago. Not, remember? Keep up, people. I organize these sermons brilliantly. Go for it. Yeah, it's like, well, you know, we've come this far. We might as well go for it. So they climb up on this roof. It would have been like an earth and thatch roof probably. So like they literally dug through it. They kind of tear it apart with their hands, which I might be able to do with my roof tomorrow. So they literally broke through, right? This was literally a breakthrough moment for them in that they had to practically break through a structure and do something that was entirely socially inappropriate. So that's lesson number one, right? This is a true go-through attitude. Like, they did mental triage here. It's like, how important is it that we get this guy in front of Jesus? Actually, it's kind of life and death. Maybe we should behave like it is. And I think that's a problem that a ton of Christians have. How important is it that you bring your loved one to Christ? How important is it that you bring your coworker to Christ? When you think about it, it's actually life and death. Do you behave like it? Well, no, you don't. Why? Well, it's because that would be socially inappropriate. That would create a lot of trouble. You'd probably have to do fix at work tomorrow if you tried something like that. So just a very rich contemplation for us. But these guys do it. And what did Jesus consider it? He considered it faith. And when he sees that attitude, he's like, I love this, and I'm going to honor it, because that sort of attitude always provokes Christ to do something, always provokes God to do something. So it's not the paralyzed guy of faith. It's the attitude of the bringers. I don't know who you are in this story. Maybe you're the paralyzed person, or maybe you're the bringer. But think about it. Practical faith is faith that actually has to do something to make a difference. It's not prayer closet faith. It's actually get out there in the world and make a mess sort of faith. Turn to someone and say, you're such a mess. But in a good way. But in a good way. So sometimes to bring people to a place of breakthrough, we need to wreck our plans or their plans or somebody else's plans. Sometimes we need to be a burden to someone in order to unburden someone. Yeah? Somebody say amen. That's a great line. That's a great... If Samuel were here, Kent, he would be saying amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's a good t-shirt.
I should be on a t-shirt. Make that happen, Robin. You've been voluntold. It's a simple but profound insight. That very often breakthrough faith means making a mess. Very often breakthrough faith means making a mess. All right, and then the first ministry that you see Jesus do is actually the ministry of forgiveness. And the paralyzed guy has not said a word. We don't know anything about him. All that we know is he can't walk. And Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. People say, well, how much do I need to repent to be forgiven by God? Evidently, zero. Forgiveness is a ministry that Jesus does to us and that we do one for another. You can apply forgiveness just like you apply healing power. And that's where Jesus starts this breakthrough moment. It's like, you're forgiven. Just so you know, you're totally loved. Just so you know, there's nothing standing in the way between you and God. I declare it. And I don't know a lot about this paralyzed guy, but I imagine he made his living as a beggar or just kind of felt like a lump on most days. His friends had just vandalized a roof. He might not be feeling super confident right now. He might be a little embarrassed. Imagine being lowered down on, probably blankets. And Jesus just wants to erase all of that in the moment. It's good that you are here. And things are good with us.
Amen.
And that's just a great ministry moment. And what that does is that it opens the way for faith to flow. I tell all the power ministers at our church, the first ministry of all ministries is the ministry of faith. And the best way to minister faith to someone is to minister grace to someone. No, we're good. It's so good that we're together. It's so good that you have come to the Lord. It's so good. And maybe you just need somebody to tell you that today. Or maybe you need to tell someone that today. That's often the precursor to a breakthrough. Whatever you're hung up on, let's just erase that. Because the important thing is that we move forward here. How about that? Does that sound good?
Yes.
That sound good? Turn to somebody and say, yeah, you're forgiven. Wait a minute, can you do that? I mean, is it that easy? Is it that easy? Yeah. And the experts of the law were very hung up on it. It's like, well, forgiveness shouldn't be that easy. And Jesus is like, oh, but it should. Oh, but it should. Because we're loved. Come on. Because we're loved. And God can take it. So that's what's happening there. And then there's the face-off with the enemies, which I like. Jesus sees the religious people having problems with this ministry. I'm not sure how we feel about this ministry. I'm not sure. And Jesus decides to take that head on, face to face. And he goes Clint Eastwood on him. And we know that Clint Eastwood is the best avatar for Christ in Hollywood media. He says, why are you thinking these things? Hey, let me ask you, buddy. You don't like forgiveness. Let me ask you. Is it easier to forgive someone or to do a miracle of healing? Oh, nothing to say? Maybe I should just heal him then. Well, so that you know that what we're doing here is legit. Brother, stand up and walk. So there's a little swagger there, right? There's a little contention, you know? A little chutzpah. What's another word?
Thunder.
Sons of thunder. There's a little thunder there. He's bringing it. He's not conciliatory with lack of grace. He's never making peace with judgment, right? He's ruthlessly combative to anything that gets in the way of the kingdom of heaven. He's not a nice man. He's a good man. You know?
Amen.
And sometimes what we need to do to get our breakthrough is just to kind of shrug off niceties for Pete's sake. Mm. Turn to someone and say, you're not a nice person. And then finally, there's a very well-engineered moment of try. And I love the moment of try. I wore this t-shirt today because, well, I got soaked and had to change really quickly. But, you know, it's the canonical Blue Water Try t-shirt. And it's a very well-engineered moment of try because by the time Jesus does the miracle for this guy, he has arranged things so that he's pretty primed for it, I think. First of all, it's like, hey, don't worry about the roof. In fact, don't worry about being paralyzed. In fact, don't worry about anything. You're forgiven, son. We're family. We're Ohana. This is good, right? So that's a preparatory moment, right? He does it with them. And then, you know, grumble in the crowd. It's like, well, he's just so gracious and forgiving. He's like, hey, buddy, let me, like, tell you off right now. And the paralyzed guy and everyone else in the crowd sees Jesus face down the doubters and the critics. I love that. I love people who are willing to face down the crowd, don't you? I love people that are able to stand up and be an actual individual. It's so rare, but they see Jesus model that, and they're like, yeah, that is how we want to live. And the paralyzed guy is like, go Jesus, yeah, I imagine. So that was a great deal of conditioning ministry. And then finally he gets around to, hey, now that I've established authority over the room, here's some authority for you, bro. Stand up, pick up your mat, walk. And he gives them an order, a chance to obey. You know, obedience always releases God's authority. When God tells you to do something, you can, whether it's impossible or not. Because if God tells you to do it, it's always possible, right? Because Jesus has established authority, the guy responds to it. What I love about this command is the weird part. Stand up, I get. Pick up your mat, that seems a bit gratuitous. It's like, stand up miraculously and clean your bed. Right? It seems like, well, I mean, can we just like, maybe we could just skip the bed right now because, you know, he's walking for the first time. And why the bed? Why pick up your mat and walk? And I think Jesus is just firing commands at him. I imagine the guy was, oh, yeah, let me get the bed. It's like, oh, I'm walking. You know, he's sort of surprised by his own follow through. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. I don't care how stupid it is, because that could be the possibility of breakthrough obedience. Breakthrough obedience is a thing. And it's often what leads us to life breakthrough. When Naaman came to get cleansed of leprosy, the great prophet Elisha in the Old Testament, the prophet told him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Stupid. And Naaman, who was a great politician, said, I have better rivers than your stinking Jordan to wash in. And then his servant said to him, all he's asking you to do is go take a bath 7 times. If it actually worked, wouldn't it be worth it? Often God tells you to do things that seem a bit manini. But very often the thing that brings you breakthrough faith is breakthrough obedience.
Amen.
That's a good line too. You should write that down. All right, let's close. Which person are you in the story? Right now, do you need to help somebody to a breakthrough by being a bringer? In which case, you're going to have to make a mess. You're going to have to break through social boundaries. You're going to have to do something that maybe the powers that be don't like. You're going to have to change some plans. You're going to have to wreck the status quo. Now, if you're the paralyzed guy, you just feel like a lump. You just feel worthless and unloved. And maybe you just need some forgiveness. And maybe you need to realize that things between you and God are actually good. Like, he might be upset about some behaviors that you're doing, but the reason he's upset about those is because they hurt you. Or they might hurt the people around you. But you, he loves. You, he loves. And he'd rather die than make a big deal about your sins. I have that on very good authority. He'd rather die on a cross. So you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And you just need to get your head around being forgiven. In fact, he would defend you from religious people that would condemn you. He's willing to have that face off any day of the week. So don't be the religious person. Nobody hears that, are you? Right? It's like, oh, well, I don't know. I have to dot a lot of I's and cross a lot of T's before I try a breakthrough. That's not you, is it?
Nope.
If it is, get a new alphabet. Get a new alphabet. Or, you know, are you at the moment of try? Do you need to actually do some breakthrough obedience in order to get the miracle that will change your life and change the lives of the people around you? A little breakthrough obedience. Guys, maybe it's a small thing, or maybe it feels like throwing yourself off a cliff into the surf. I don't know. But what's the step? What's the step? All to say, if you need breakthrough, as we approach this all-church retreat, as we seek the Holy Spirit together, as we're trying to become something different as a people and as individuals, there's always a go-for-it moment somewhere in the mix. There's always that moment. And maybe it's the last one in a long chain of grinding moments, but there's always that moment where you just have to roll your shoulders and freaking go for it. Always. Always. So, Father God, I pray that you would make us go for it, people. Whatever's getting in the way. If it is a roof, may we dig through it. If it is a fallen tree, may we go around it. If it is a social relationship or obligation, may we mess it up. If it's self-condemnation or some wicked self-identity, might we give it up? If it's a failure to obey in some big or small way, might we instead follow through? In the name of Jesus.